Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we pray first of all for Denny. Hope he's okay. You know his situation. Father, just be with him if he's not well. And guide his course of treatment so that he can be with us as long as you desire that to be so. And for each other, each of those who attend here, Father, we ask for your protection, for your healing, your preservation, your deliverance for each one. Father, your faithfulness is so great. Lord Jesus Christ, you ever lived to make intercession for us to save us to the uttermost. We're counting on it. You've begun a good work in us and will perform it until the day that we stand before you. We're delivered into your heavenly kingdom safely. And arrive on the shores of Oranos heaven safely to be in your presence forever. Either by the catching up or simultaneously those who have died in Christ raised together with those who are alive and remain to be caught up in the air, to be glorified suddenly, and to enter into life that which is stark and real, and for some, shocking. Those who experience it here will not be as shocked, but it'll still be wonderful and amazing. Father, bless the Word of God this evening. May we have a vision of Jesus Christ. That's always our request, the one that you always grant. Give us wisdom in seed form. And let that seed be deeply planted in the good soil so that it might bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in terms of yield, a bumper crop of the fruit of the Spirit produced by the Word deeply planted in good soil. Bless us, Father, indeed, enlarge our coast. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Saved to the Uttermost, or Saved in Every Way by the Word. It's Tuesday, January 29th, 2013. Turn to James 1:21, an often quoted passage of Scripture. One we're going to quote again. I'm going to quote it from the NAS, the NLT, and the NIV, so you get more of a sense of what's being said. James 1:21 from the New American Standard says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, but a fairly good one, in most instances, says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. Or the NIV, which says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we're going to look at it from the original Greek, so you get even more of a sense of what it's saying. It starts out with dio, which is a conjunction that introduces further thought, and is translated therefore or wherefore. And I like wherefore because it is speaking of the where we encounter adversity, where adversity is concerned, where trouble of all kinds is concerned, like in the first part of the chapter where it says, count it all joy when you face multiple opponents, or where temptation and lust is concerned. Don't say that you're tempted by God. God tempts no one and is untemptable by evil. Or where anger is concerned, where he says that the angry reactions of man do not accomplish the righteous purpose of God in 119, passage we dealt with on Sunday in our message, Anger Management, which we all need. I know I do. And where selfish ambition, that is self-promotion, jockeying for position, recognition, influence, or power is concerned. And then, further on, where high-mindedness is concerned, where we're told to associate with lowly people. That is, don't look down on anyone because nobody's better than anybody else. So he says, wherefore, then he says, apotithemi. Apotithemi means lay aside from yourself or put off from within yourself. Here we have what's called a middle or middle deponent, which means that it's something that you do to yourself or within yourself. Lay aside from yourself or put off from within yourself. Then we'll see what he says next. Then he says, all. Here, all is passin. Passin means all, everything. Not most or some, but all. And then we have one of the key words, ruperia. Ruperia means filthiness, impurity, vulgarity of motive, desire, or self-interest. It's akin to the word malusmos, which means to pollute, or stain, contaminate, or defile, which is used in the New Testament of those who have not kept themselves pure from the defilements of sin, who have soiled themselves by, for example, fornication and adultery. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I want you to see this. This is a very important verse because what it does is it lays out for us the objective of our spiritual lives. And once again, it's God who will do it if we let Him or allow Him to. That is, extend permission, continuous permission at all times, continuous positive willingness at all times. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, dearly loved ones, and the promises that he's referring to can be found in the end of chapter 6. You can look back, 6:14. Says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Those are the promises that he's referring to. Then part B of 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. That's the word malusmos. That's malicious, where we get the word malicious or maliciousness, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where we are concerned, after seeing and knowing these things, we are required to do our part in completing or finishing sanctification. That's what it means, perfecting holiness. It means cooperating with God in our being set apart from sin and all that defiles, like a defiled conscience. And he says, then, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, doing our part in bringing about the completion or finishing of our sanctification. And that is in the fear of God, by fearing God, even delighting in the fear of the Lord, as Jesus Christ did in the days of his humanity, in Isaiah chapter 61, where it says that he was or not 61, in 11, he says where he had the Spirit of God upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. And he finishes up the list by saying the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and he delighted in the fear of the Lord. How do you delight in the fear of the Lord? Well, you know who he is, and you gladly give him his due. That is, the respect and awe and reverence due to him. And we stand in fear of him. Our love for him, our reciprocal love for him, is fear. That is awesome respect, and it is fearing his disapproval of our unbelieving resistance or stubborn rebellion, fleshly reservation. And so we need to come clean. We need to confess or be purged. That's the word. Katharismos, where we get the word catharsis, to be purged. Like in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purge us, cleanse us, that is, katharismos, from all wrongdoing. Wrongdoing is that category of sins that only believers can commit. That is, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, and living a lie or lying to the Holy Spirit. Those things that only believers can commit and are very destructive and will shipwreck anyone's spiritual life. So James describes, even as the psalmist does, those who possess and express this defilement by the term dipsychos, as the double-souled or double-minded. In Psalm 119:113, it says, I hate those who are double-minded. I hate everyone who's double-minded, including me, when I am. And he says, but I love your word or your law. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In James 4:11, he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother, judges his brother, speaks against the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the word, but a judge of it. And that defiles the spiritual life of the believer. That's what he says. He says, don't be defiled in spirit or in body, body or spirit. And that is the cleansing that comes by the word, the cleansing of with the water of the word. And then he says, now back to our passage in James. So did you get that? That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now James, he says, we'll go recap a little bit, he says that, that's 3, I don't want that yet. Let's see, number 2. I'm messed up here, I got misordered. But we'll figure it out. Okay, I'm okay now. You know how I am on Tuesdays and Sundays and the rest of the week. Okay. So he says, back to James, he says that, therefore, putting off or laying aside all filthiness, which is ruperia or impurity, vulgarity of motive, desire, or self-interest. He says, welcome with gladness or gratitude. That's the word dekomai, which is welcome receptivity. So he says, put it off. That, and he's referring to that which is maintained or retained. Literally, left over. Because the word is, The word that he uses is the word. Let me find it. It is the word. That which remains, or that which overflows. And the overflow of evil, or that which remains of evil, that which is left over, held over, that which belongs to the old man, the old life, that is old habits, old practices, old attitudes regarding self and others. That is the old identity of the old man, the first man, Adam, crucified, buried, and raised to walk around in newness of life. Everything old has passed away. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, all that has come is brand new. So that is old versus new, rotten versus fresh, impure versus pure. Then he says, by or in or by means of meekness. Meekness here is prautes. Prautes means meekness, gentleness, or lowliness, and can be translated humility, but is generally translated as meekness. Meekness is selflessness, it's lowliness, it's neediness, recognizing our need, our desperate condition, and our need for God and God's power to execute a supernatural spiritual life. So by the filling and fruit of the Holy Spirit that is produced by the Word planted deeply in the good soil of the heart, that is, those who receive with welcome receptivity or dekamai receptivity, the Word of God. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in accordance with mercy or kindness, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. That's always the result. That's the 30, 60, and 100-fold yield of spiritual production that comes from the Word deeply implanted, so that it might be, so it might germinate, it might root down and shoot up and produce fruit. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very virtues of Jesus Christ, through empty vessels that we are. So sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Good word from the Word of God. Until he comes to rain righteousness on you, and that he does. And he says then, receive with meekness. And he says, the deeply implanted word. Receive is the word dekomai, as I just mentioned, which means welcome. To receive with gladness or gratitude. In Psalm 51:6, with honesty, that is, face the music. With eagerness and honesty in Psalm 51:6. In Acts 17:11, it says, regarding the Bereans, that they were more noble-minded, not double-minded, but noble-minded, than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. And we can all measure ourselves against these things, examining the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so, to gain understanding, greater, deeper understanding. Then he says, receive with gladness, gratitude, or with eagerness, the emphuton, that is implanted. And the picture is deeply implanted, or firmly planted and rooted, or firmly rooted. The word as seed going into soil, deeply planted so that it might root down and shoot up and produce an abundant harvest. He says, the deeply implanted Word of God, that's Logon, which is the Word itself. Jesus Christ is called Logon. He's called the Word of God. It is the Word of Christ. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Then he says, tone, that which is able. Here we have dunamai, where we get the word dynamite. It means it's powerful. It means it's divinely enabled or divinely empowered. And it is able to save. And here save is a very broad word that has many meanings. It means save, rescue, spare, preserve, make well, keep safe, or deliver. And like Luke 17:33, Jesus said this over many times, evidently, because it appears in all of the Gospels, all four Gospels. He says, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. That means save it. Or 2 Corinthians 1:10 talks about God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That is the deliverance in time. And deliver us safely through to his eternal kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:17 it says, Paul says, but the Lord stood with me. He says, nobody else stood with me. Everybody departed. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. That's another meaning of salvation or being saved. Or James 2:14. He says, what use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, but he has no corresponding works? Can that faith save him? Here, salvation means vindication. And he says, the Word of God deeply planted, which is divinely empowered or enabled to save, rescue, spare, preserve, make well, keep safe, or deliver. It is Jesus Christ who makes intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25 in order to save us to the uttermost. That means in every way, in all ways, in every way. Thus, we have the title of the message, which is what? Saved in every way, right? I got to find it again because I don't see it. Oh, I'm so disorganized tonight. Sorry, guys. Saved to the uttermost, or saved in every way by the Word. So, he says he's able to save. Then he says, tas sukos, that is the soul, which refers to the soul, the mind, the life, or the sanity of the soul, and it's yours. Here, save your soul. And according to the Word of God and according to our passage, it's God that does it. It's Christ that does it by his intercession. He does it. It's for his sake. It's by his word. It's by his spirit. It's by his life. For he ever lives to make intercession for us in order that he might save us to the full extent in time and for eternity, for all time and eternity. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says to the Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it and perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means till Christ comes to get us and we stand before him. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Give an answer for the deeds that were done in our body, whether they are good or bad. And not that we will be punished or critiqued, but we will not be rewarded either, according to the kind intention of God that he has for all of us, the fullness of our inheritance and the fullness of blessing, eternal dividend and blessing for the investment of time into eternity. and seeking the things of the kingdom first and his righteousness first, so that everything else, including eternal reward, might be added to us. It's an addition, in addition to our basic salvation, for those who are willing to suffer together with him. Suffer the loss of all things, like Paul says, that I might gain Christ. Nothing is more important. God has to do that. Can't you see it? It really only makes sense in that context. Otherwise, it's like you're going to try to do something like that and that goes completely contrary to nature. No, you want what's good for you, and it's all good for you, but you can't see it. So you take it by faith. And you wait for the hope of righteousness by faith through the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. We just keep our mind fixed on things above, not on the earth. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, God does that too. He motivates us to do that. He raises our vision from the earth to the heavens and shows us how to work down our salvation. That is, the assets of our salvation from the heavenlies down to the earthly plane where we live, so that we might be those who are receivers of the grace and manifestors of the Christ in time, with a full-blown identity in the new man, having put off everything old and put on all that is new. That's Ephesians 4:24. It says, with regard to your former life, put off like a filthy garment. Take off and discard the old man who is corrupted by deceitful lust. That means he gets tricked by his own lust patterns and by the phantom limb syndrome of thinking that he's still the same person that he always was, and he's not that person because that person was crucified together with Christ, buried with him, raised with him, and ascended with him and seated together with him in the heavenlies. And that is the basis of our brand new identity and our life that is above and expecting Christ to come. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. You can be sure of that. And in the meantime, he's making intercession for us that he might save us to the uttermost. And so, Paul says, he who begun a good work in you, he will perform it and perfect it. Both of those are included in the term. Until the day of Christ Jesus, until this present age or era and human history ends, finally. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, faithful is he who calls you, who also insists on doing it. He has to do it. You can't do it. Try as you may. Maybe you burned out trying. I know many have. They've become very disillusioned, very frustrated in attempting to live the life described by the Word of God, the New Testament, which is as hard, if not harder, than living under the law, because it's a spiritual requirement. And it requires virtue. That is perfect virtue, God's very own virtues that he transmits and transfers to the believer through his word, deeply implanted. See, if you don't have the word deeply implanted, then you're not going to produce anything. The only thing you'll produce is you'll produce what the flesh produces, that is wood, hay, and stubble, that which will not endure the fire of testing. But if God does it, and he does it on the earth, he'll produce gold, silver, and precious stones, that which is impervious to burning, that only purifies faith, hope, and love. Purifies and produces faith, hope, and love. Which abides, these three abide, right? Faith, hope, and love. These three and these three only. That's all that's going to remain is faith, hope, and love. And of course, the objective is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. What's the objective? The objective of all doctrinal instruction is love from a pure heart. It's a clear, clean conscience, not defiled, not a defiled conscience, not ruperia, not filthiness, but purity of thought, of motive, of thought, and of action. And James also will tell us that it results in the purity of speech. And refusing to malign others, to judge others, to gossip, or to act as though we're better than somebody else, or to take on airs of superiority over others, rather than to associate with the lowliest of people, because that, in fact, is what we are, the lowliest of people. And if we realize that, then we're in meekness. And if we're in meekness, then we require the word desperately. And nothing else satisfies us. Nothing else meets that deep need except for the word that is so deep it goes in like a sharp scalpel, a two-edged sword, and pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and critiques and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, that's where the word goes. That's what the word does. That's what it's doing when you take it in. It's going in and it's showing. It's not showing you, it's demonstrating that you don't think right and that I don't think right. And then it takes apart all the connections and joints that join thought to thought, that is the construct of our false ideas and notions, and takes them apart and then reconstructs the proper truth or reality of God's Word inside of our souls. And so that we might have understanding, that we might have wisdom, that we might take the Word and take full advantage of the Word and its power to save our souls and to save our sanity in time, because the Word of God is sanity. And the thinking of the world is insanity, because it leaves God and God's Word out of the equation. When you see some natural disaster that occurs, or some disaster in some local area, and you never hear them say on the news that God was the one who orchestrated it, do you? They leave him out of the equation. And he is. He's behind all of it. Because what he's doing is he's getting and he's bringing people to the realization of their desperate need for salvation in time and for all eternity. And so he prepares their hearts to receive a message of hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation. And so many people are saved by crisis. Very few people are saved by process. They're saved in crisis. That's what it takes. Because otherwise we just go along and we think everything's hunky-dory. And it's not. And so he rains on our parade. He brings things that we don't expect. Surprises. He goes, surprise! Here's something you didn't expect. And by so doing, he gets our attention. And if he gets our attention, he shows us and demonstrates his purpose for us. And he lets us know that there's a greater reason and a greater purpose why we're here than we ever dreamed or imagined. And he gives that to us through his word. He explains that to us through his word. That we're here to glorify God. And that he is going to bless those who are acclimated to his word, who are seeking the truth, and aren't satisfied with with half-truths, with a less than full understanding of life as it exists and what we're here for in time, what human history exists for. It exists for the demonstration of God's truth or truthfulness and His faithfulness, and those who come to Him and to His Word are witnesses to His truthfulness, that God is true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And the cosmos, which is the encirclement of information that circles the earth through the atmosphere, through the airwaves, through the media, is human and satanic viewpoint that opposes and stands in direct opposition to the Word of God, to the truth of God's Word. That's why when people first hear the Word of God, it sounds so strange, because the truth is stranger than the lie. Because everyone's accustomed to hearing all of the slogans, all the maxims, all the propaganda that's pumped into this world. And most people are like bobbleheads. They just shake their head and go, yes, that's the way it is. Because they don't have anything to compare it to. And when the Word of God comes, it stands in stark contrast to the lies and the half-truths of the world system that we live in. And, of course, people will think you're crazy. Of course they will. They thought Jesus was mad. They thought Paul was mad. You know, that he was out of his mind. And here, he was the only sane one among them. Christ was the only sane one among them, because he's the one that's oriented to absolute truth and not to the relative truth and righteousness of man that is espoused by all of the disinformation circulated through the atmosphere of the earth, and that comes through all of the media sources, and the best ones, even Fox News or CNN. You think that's conservative? Well, it's wrong too. It's all wrong, because they all leave God out of the equation. See, so it's wrong. He says, if there's a calamity in a city, I have caused it. Did you know that? Every one of them. Not some of them, every one of them. He's ordained it. And what, for what purpose? Because he wants to hurt people? No. He wants to save all mankind. That's why. And he knows how much pressure he has to apply to get the attention of as many as possible. And spares no means. That's how much he loves the world. If he didn't love the world, he'd let us go our merry way down the primrose path of destruction. But he doesn't do that. And just thank God that he interrupts your path and makes and brings you to account while you're still here on the earth, and doesn't let you go, doesn't let you seek the path of least resistance and go down the primrose path of destruction yourself. But he stops us dead in our tracks and calls us to account. And it's Jesus Christ administrating his plan from his throne in heaven, desiring to have us with him, but in the meantime, saving us to the uttermost. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. For he ever lives in order to save us to the uttermost. That means preserve us, deliver us, sanctify us, keep us safe, keep us sane while we live here in this insane world. So, he's the one who's faithful as we take in the Word. He uses the Word to inform us and to empower us, and his Spirit to teach us and to empower us to live a supernatural life, a life of faith, walking by what we cannot sense without any sight evidence, by the things declared in the Word of God, plainly declared, plainly explained in the Word of God, not couched in apocryphal terminology or literary styles, but declared plainly. Who was it that said that? Mark Twain, I think it was, is quoted as saying that the things he doesn't understand in the Bible don't bother him. It's the things he does understand that bothers him. And that should bother you too. But you know then that God is the one who wills and works inside of you. God is the one who enables the Word inside of you to be the salvation of your soul in time. The salvation of your mind. The salvation of your thinking, your deciding, your choosing, and your doing in time. He has the right way and we have the wrong way. Everything he does is right. Everything we do is wrong. See, the only things that are right are the things he declares right, because he's the only judge. And the Word of God is the law that judges. And so what do? We acclimate to truth, absolute truth. We agree with God even against ourselves and our natural thinking. So that God might replace or displace false thinking with absolute truth. And we just have to be willing to let him or allow him to do so. And if we do, you'll be amazed at what happens. All of a sudden, everything is a spiritual issue. Nothing is natural anymore. And it isn't. It really isn't. And you know what? If you say, well, that's a spiritual principle, people go, come on now. It is not. That's just what people do. That's just a natural occurrence. That's, you know, that's luck. That's chance. That's coincidence. Which does not exist. In Proverbs 16:31, even the roll of the dice and the outcome is determined by the Lord. Every roll of the dice. Go down to the casino. Every roll of the dice. Every pull of the handle. God determines the outcome. Not man, not machines. That's what the Word of God says. You believe that? If you did, your life might be quite different, don't you think? So would mine. And I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. That's a healthy fear. That's perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I fear I'll be disapproved because I'm required to acclimate to these things first. Before I preach to you, and as I preach to you, I preach to myself the same message. And I'm convicted by it every single time. I don't hold back anything that's profitable to you, because if I do, guess what happens? The Lord takes me out. And I'm not ready to go yet. I don't want to go out under dishonorable discharge circumstances from the Lord's enlistment. I want to go out under favorable circumstances and be rewarded along with you, because we all plugged along in the truth. So won't you join me? You are. You're right here, aren't you? Good. So, he began a good work and he's going to finish it. He's faithful, the one who called you, who also insists on doing it. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Did you ever think about that? He insists on doing it. And what's our part? To wait by faith through the Holy Spirit for the hope or realization of his righteousness. That's Galatians 5:5. 5:4 says, you've fallen from grace. But we all, through faith by the Spirit, wait for the hope or realization of righteousness. That's our part. God wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. We work out or work down the assets of our salvation into time and have them resident, circulating in our souls. That is absolute truth, so that it's available for application. Practical application in life. James is all about practical application. That's what wisdom is. It's know-how. It's spiritual know-how. In the midst of so much and so many who aren't sure about anything. You know, it's all relative. No, it isn't. It's absolute. It's black and white. Yes, it is. It's not gray. It's not shades of gray, different shades of gray, different hues of gray. No, it's black or it's white. It's light or it's darkness. It's life or it's death. It's unrighteous or it's righteous. It's filthy or it's pure. And God's word is pure. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is proven. Every word of God is true. And we live not by bread, but by every word of God. And if we do, then we have truth. We have reality. We have sanity in an insane world. And it saves our soul in every possible way. As Christ administrates his plan and saves us to the uttermost by his life. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." I'm so glad that's true, because I'm limited by my puny mind and my perception, which is limited at best. And only by the Spirit, using the Word, can illuminate my mind, can open my mind to the vast universe of truth contained in the Word of God, that I might see beyond my tiny frame of reference into the eternal expanse of God's spiritual universe. That is, while I'm here, to capacitate me for the time when I leave this earth, this earthly tent, and inhabit that glorious mansion in the New Jerusalem, if indeed that's where I'm going. That is, not that I'm going to heaven, but if I'll inhabit the New Jerusalem or some other lesser status or place there, depending on capacity. We leave here with capacity. Lord, teach us to number our days, Psalm 90:12, that we might present to you a heart filled with wisdom. How about that one? That's such a good one. And if we don't, then we're foolish, and we have not made the most of our opportunity upon the earth. Making the most of our time upon the earth, because the days we live in are evil and infectiously so. So, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," that is overflowingly, "beyond all that we ask for," all that we think about, "according to the power," his power, "that works within us." That's fantastic. That's the only way that it'll dawn. "And to the law and to the testimony." Those who say this have the dawning in their soul. I think it's Isaiah 8:12. And that means that we have to have a dawning. That the dawning is the introduction of truth and the displacement of error or wrong thinking in our souls. That comes by the Word of God. That comes by continuous positive willingness and frequent exposure to the Word of God. See, because you are what you eat. You are what you take in. In other words, you'll express whatever you take in. Whatever you breathe in, that's what you're going to exhale. And if you're breathing in, if you're inhaling the God-breathed Word, then you're going to exhale it. Exhale means that you're going to apply it in life. You're going to think with it. You're going to choose with it. And you're going to act upon it. And that's what it's about. That's what it's all about. And when you fail, and you will, you bounce right back. You confess your sin and bounce right back. Don't be afraid to do that. That's your grace recovery procedure. And it's also part of the grace retention procedure, where we believe the Word of God on purpose and confess our faith to God, not to man, but to God first, with the mouth of our heart to the ear of God. Each time we hear it, and we give deference to the Word of God, and we pay particular attention every time the Word of God is present. and we defer to it every time it's present. We let the Word of God wash over us like the waves of the ocean, and let it cleanse us like the cleansing flow of truth in the water of the Word. And we'll be just fine. In the end, He'll see no imperfection or no spot in us at all. You are all fair, my love. I see no spot in you. And we'll be holy and blameless before Him in love. We won't blame other people for what we did to ourselves. No, we'll confess our sins and understand that Christ was not only our sin offering, but our guilt offering. And so we won't miss a beat. We will recover as many times as we need to and press on to the prize, the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:14. So to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, you say, well, I'm never going to make it. Well, only if He wills and works inside of you, only if He does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, can you even imagine that that could be you in the end, one who successfully accomplishes God's will. It's too high, like the law. It's too hard, like the law. It's too heavy, and you're too weak. But God says, I'll give you the power to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond anything that you ask or think. You know how you do it? Why you can do it? Because Christ is ever living to make intercession for you, so that He might save you to the uttermost. And He does so by the Word and the Spirit. Of course, you know that already. But do we know it as we ought to? If anyone thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. And I'm so profoundly aware that that's the case for all of us. And God has to bring us along, and He's patient to do so. Long-suffering. If He wasn't, He would have cast us all away, because we are resistant and rebellious in so many ways. We don't even know the depths of our arrogance and our rebellion. He does. He sees it. And He's burning it off as we speak. Smelting us, as it were, so that we might have pure gold, silver, and precious stones, and that He might decorate the walls of the New Jerusalem with the righteous deeds of the saints that He produced in us. So it's according to the power that works within us, His power that works within us. Well, here's one. Here's a really good one. We'll close with this one. Turn to Romans 5:10. That was Philippians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Ephesians 3:20, and finally Romans 5:10. This is the a fortiori argument, which means he goes from from a lesser to a greater reality. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Oh man, what a great verse. Saved by His life. What's that mean? It means He lives forever. And He's doing one thing. He's watching over us. He's ready to give us everything we need to make intercession for us, praying for us, tweaking our prayers because we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And like small children, we don't know what to pray for. When I pray for somebody, I like make stuff up. And so do you, because you don't know. And that's why prayer is born, is spirit born, just like anything else in the spiritual life. God does it. That's Romans 8:26. He says, "For the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, for we don't know how to pray. And we don't know what to ask for or how to pray. But God does, and He changes it if need be, and tweaks our prayers so that they might be in accordance with the will of God, according to the will of God, and makes them effectual. He makes the prayers of a righteous man effectual. It says, what does it say in James? It says, the prayers of a righteous man, let's see, the what? Oh, that's right, availeth much, but he says, fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. That's it. Now we got it. We got the first part from her and the second part from you, and none of it from me. Good. I prefer it that way. So, that's how it becomes fervent and effectual. Because it's spirit-born. It's spirit-empowered. God empowers it. And the word is God-breathed. The believer is God-taught. He's not double-minded or double-tongued. He doesn't confess against the Word of God and dismiss the Word of God or disbelieve the Word of God or deny the Word of God by his speech. That's why James says the tongue is a powerful member, like those, although it's small, like the rudder of a ship. The rudder of a ship is very small, but it determines the course of the ship. And so does your tongue. And what you confess, and words are like swords, and they hurt and cut and wound, and you can't take them back. Once they go forth, you can't take them back. You just can't take them back. And that's a big problem for so many of us, for all of us. Those words, that tongue, we need to bite it. Sometimes I wish I couldn't even speak, because most everything I say is rotten, most of the time. How about you? No? Good. I'm glad you don't have that problem. James says we all do. He says, the man who controls his tongue is a perfect man. He's perfect if he can control his tongue. So who's perfect? Jesus. He never said anything unless he heard the Father say it, or did anything unless he saw the Father do it. And we are to be imitators of the God-man and walk in love as dear children, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. So, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And so, that's our verse in James, which says, therefore, putting aside all impurity of thought, motive, and deed, and all that remains of kakia, which is evil, that's arrogance, in humility, in meekness, in lowliness, receive the word deeply implanted, which is able to save your souls in time and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.